reading tonight is from Galatians chapter 4. Garrett is continuing his series in Galatians that he's been sharing with us now over quite some time. I'm not sure how long anymore, but it's been a year or two. And we're going to read from Galatians 4, the verses 8 to 20. Galatians 4 from verse 8. And if you don't have a Bible, the words will also be on the screen behind me. Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." Amen.
Well, good evening. Great to be with you again. Please keep your Bibles open to that passage, and we're going to rest there and slowly travel through those verses together. But first, let me pray. Lord God, as we come to study your word, may you give us sound thinking. May your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds to understand what it is that you would have us learn or remember tonight. And may we apply it to our lives with your help, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you during this Christmas season. At the Kirk, we're doing our sort of Advent type of series, preparing ourselves for Christmas, and I think you're doing the same at the moment. So I thought I'd just continue on with Galatians and try and go through another passage of it with you. And I hope that we're all okay with that. And we're in Galatians 4, and it's going to be pretty emotional, but it's also going to be pretty practical, because what Paul's talking about this morning or this evening is relationships. And relationships, anything to do with relationships can get a bit touchy. It can be a bit sensitive, maybe especially at Christmas time. And just by way of sort of a brief sort of look back, a brief recap, if we were to take a big snapshot of our series so far, if you can think back, if you're a regular at evening services and you've been here for Galatians, if you can think back about 2 years or however long it's been, we've been spending time comparing, or Paul has been spending time comparing, grace and law, right? Those are the two things he's been focusing on. And when it comes to relationships, we see that God creates grace-based relationships, but then Satan comes along and he destroys them by creating law-based relationships. Law-based relationships are, you know, about control, they're about expectation, they're about judgment. Grace-based relationships, on the other hand, are designed to build us up. You know, they start with love, they start with mercy and compassion, and they follow all the way through with us, don't they, those things? All the way into maturity. And Paul, you know, before he met Jesus, he was law-based, right? He believed that his relationship with God was like a slave-master relationship, not a father-son one. We talked about that a couple of months ago, if you recall. And then he met Jesus, and his relationship with God became grace-based. And if we go even further back, you know, back to Adam and Eve, our first parents, they sinned, and all of humanity then fell into sin, and ultimately our relationship with God needed to be fixed, right? Well, Jesus raised his hand and says, okay, well, I'll do that. I'll do the work. I'm the only one who can. And he was perfect, so we don't need to be, and he died in our place for our sins, so we don't judge others, and we don't beat ourselves up, because Jesus forgives so that we can live a forgiven life. We're new creations, and we have new desires, and we have a new outlook, and we're changing, and God's working on us, and all of this is sanctification, right? If you like big words, that's sanctification, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us, and this is process that we're going through means that we're starting to treat others the way God treats us, right? So we forgive because we're a forgiven people. We love others because God loves us. We're a loved people. We're going to persevere with others because God perseveres with us. We're going to be generous toward others because God is generous with us. And Paul's really passionate about all of this because he's been there. He's had these experiences all for himself. He was law-based and then he became grace-based. And so he went into a town called Galatia and told everyone about the grace of God. And they fell in love with Jesus and they were set free and they were living free and they were maturing in their relationship with God. And they were treating others with grace just like God treated them. But then when he moved away, false teachers arrive in Galatia saying, okay, well, we're done with the whole grace-based thing. Grace-based relationships are now over. We're back to law again. And so they start loading up everyone with demands and expectations and rules, and then the church begins putting these rules and expectations on each other, and they begin putting these rules and expectations on Paul, and it just ruins everything. Law-based relationships destroy. You know, it ruined their relationship with God, it ruined their relationship with each other, and it ruined their relationship with Paul. So there's a crisis in this church family, and it's affecting all of them. And one of the big things Paul says today, you know, when we're looking at relationships is don't overlook the spiritual battle. How many of us, you know, when we're frustrated with someone, we forget that, right? We forget that there's a world that we cannot see, and the one we forget that there's a world that we can see, and we forget about the one that we don't see that is filled with spiritual beings. And here's what Paul says. He says in verse 8, if you read it with me, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You know, when we didn't know God, we were enslaved, right? We're stuck in bad habits. We're stuck in behavior of addiction. And we were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And what Paul's saying is that, you know, what we see as, you know, spirituality or religion, and what we see as, you know, addiction or entertainment, you know, God looks behind all those things and sees the spiritual powers that are involved in them. And these forces, you know, they get people to worship that which is not God. And they enslave us to those things that are not God. But now he says, you know, you've come to know God and you're now known by him. And this is the definition of being a Christian, right? God knows you, you know God. That's what Christianity is. And this is what we talked about last time, isn't it? You know, the two most important things that the Bible teaches us are, first, who God is, and second, who we are. You know, I know my wife, Sophie, and she knows me, and we have a relationship, and this is the language of relationship. God knows your name, and that's wonderful. Now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and miserable forces? He's talking about the spiritual realm here. He's saying, you met Jesus. You know Jesus. He knows you. And you were set free. And he says, now Satan's using the law to get you back. You know, did they get bored of grace? Did they forget its beauty and power? We're so good at forgetting things, aren't we? I've got a memory like a sieve. I don't know about you. My wife was fantastic at remembering things until she had twins, and now she's just as bad as I am, so that's gone. It's like the old hymn goes, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're so prone to wander, so quick to forget God's past mercies and grace. And you know, that's the story of Israel, right? The Israelites, so the Israelites had all these ways of trying to, you know, force themselves to remember God. You know, one of the ways that I like most were these physical markers that they'd set up in their land. We need to do what the Israelites did. See, when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, they set up stones of remembrance in Joshua 4. And whenever they saw these stones, they'd remember God's grace in bringing them into the land of milk and honey, right? Because they'd forget God's greatness and mercy, and they wanted to go back into slavery in Egypt, saying, oh, remember the good old days when we were well-fed and well-taken care of. No, you weren't. You were crying out for hundreds of years because of your suffering and starvation, but they forgot and they kept wanting to wander back. They've kept wanting to wander away from God, maybe not necessarily to Egypt, but to other gods in the land. And those of us who know Jesus, you know, we've been brought into the Promised Land in Christ. And so while we're living in this world, but we're not of it, right? We need a frequent sight, like stones of remembrance, because we so quickly forget and get led astray. Where would we set up some stones of remembrance in our life journey that we can look back to and go, oh yeah, God is good. God is good all the time. We forget about grace and want to cling to the black and white, you know, stringent nature of the law instead. You know, does this resonate with any of you? So Paul asks the Galatians, what are you doing going back? You know, that was a prison sentence. That was slavery. And Jesus set you free. Why would you go back? But here's another question. You know, if you believe that our war is not just against flesh and blood, like Paul says in Ephesians 6, but against the powers and principalities and spirits, then when we have conflict with someone, maybe we need to ask ourselves, you know, what's Satan doing in this relationship? You know, we can't overlook the spiritual war, can we? You know, maybe Satan has lied to them or to you. Maybe he's tempted them or he's tempted you. Maybe he's deceived them or he's deceived you. And what this should give us is compassion and clarity. It should send us to our knees in prayer, remembering that our war isn't against each other, it's against Satan and his demons. So what Paul's going to do here, he's not just going to rebuke the Galatians, he's going to encourage them for their obedience. Read verses 10 to 11 with me. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. That's the rebuke, right? Ouch, I've wasted my efforts on you. Verse 12 to 15. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I have become like you. You did me no wrong. This is the encouragement, right? As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Wow, what an encouragement. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That's a good relationship they had, right? How many of us, you know, when we're frustrated with somebody, we don't want to talk about anything good they've done. We just want to focus on the bad, right? Paul rejects that notion. You know, often when we're frustrated with someone, we use words like, you know what, you always do this, you always do that, you never say this, you never do this, you're always like this. And what we do is we're making generalities, right? And as a result, they don't respond to us because we're not being honest in our rebuke of the person we're frustrated with. And here Paul talks about both. He gives examples of the good and he gives examples of the bad. For the bad, he says, now you observe days and months and seasons and years. You know, that's being religious, right? That's being legalistic. And he told us earlier, you know, they've changed their diet, you know? And guys are back to signing up to get circumcised. Now he says, you know, you observe days and months and seasons, and I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. That's a heavy statement, isn't it? It's like saying to someone, you know, maybe all this time, all this effort that I've invested in you has been a total waste. That would not be nice to hear, would it? Especially from someone that you respect and love and would have given your right eye for. When Paul went to Galatia and planted a church, that's hard work, planting a church. And Paul's starting to wonder, was it all worth it? I mean, this is just going right down the drain. Was it all worth it? Have you ever felt that way? It's a devastating thing to feel about anything in life. But he's trying to be loving, so he calls them brothers. You know, we're family at church, right? He calls them brothers, calls them sisters. He's not talking about professional relationships. He's talking about personal ones. He's talking about the church family and the different family groups inside of it. And he's saying, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. What he's saying is, I was law-based. I was religious. And then I met Jesus and I got grace and I brought grace to you. So live in grace with me. Don't move over to the law again. You know, that's what we've been saved from. Stay with me. And then he begins with the positive things. He said, you did me no wrong. We had a good and loving relationship. It was strong. He says, you know, when I showed up, I was in bad shape. Right? This isn't new for Paul, right? I mean, any of us who are remotely familiar with Paul's journeys, with his life, we know that, you know, he's like God's test case in like missionary work, right? Go over here and see what happens. Oh, that didn't go so well. Let's try that again. He gets shipwrecked. He's homeless. He's left for dead. He's adrift on the sea. He's stoned. He's bitten by a poisonous snake. You know, everything for him was hard. And he shows up, and apparently he's sick, and he's Jewish, and they're Gentile, and he's got a different God, and they don't know God yet. And he says, but you loved me anyway. You welcomed me, you embraced me, you blessed me. How many of us, you know, this is our experience with unbelievers. Sometimes the nicest people we could meet are unbelievers, and that's, I don't know, like that should be some kind of indictment, shouldn't it? And And he says, although it was hard for you, you treated me. You didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. You didn't bring law, but grace. You received me as an angel from God. You know, angel means a messenger, right? That's what he is. He's a herald for King Jesus. And he says, you know what? When I showed up and started talking, you accepted it as a word from the Lord. Read verse 15 with me again. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. There's nothing they wouldn't have done for him. And vice versa, because they had a grace-based relationship. And what he's saying is, you know, when they started their relationship, Jesus was at the center and God's grace was a blessing for them to enjoy and share. But now they've gone over to law and punishment and demands, and now they're rejecting him, and the whole relationship is now in jeopardy. Because law doesn't bring us into a relationship with God, does it? Law destroys relationships. Only grace brings us into a relationship with God. Only grace heals relationships with each other. And ultimately, what Paul's saying here is there are healthy relationships and there are unhealthy relationships. Read verses 16 and 17 with me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. You know, he's a pastor writing to his church and he says, I love you. And we had a great relationship, but then I leave and somebody else shows up. And the next thing I know, you guys are treating me like an enemy. I'm not your enemy. And let me say this, sometimes we have enemies, right? In this life, sometimes we have enemies. We can't deny this. We shouldn't deny this. And the Bible, you know, the Bible tells us to love them, but it doesn't say to trust them, right? So we might have some real enemies, but they're not other believers. Our enemies are not other believers. The enemy is there. But the enemy is not them. This is a part of Satan's deception. Believers are a family. Jesus is our big brother and God's our father, and we're part of a grace-based relationship. And if we start to see each other as enemies, it means the real enemy is at work. Amen? Paul asks, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know, they make much of you, but to no good purpose. They're flatterers. He says they're buttering you up so that they can benefit from you. They say things like, you know what, don't listen to them. Don't listen to Paul and the apostles. Be friends with us, not them. And that's controlling, isn't it? That's law-based. It's not grace-centered relationship. And it creates division. And division is always ungodly. And here, division is occurring between Paul, the pastor who led them to Jesus, and the church he planted, and this is ungodly division. And Paul's warning them, saying, because this is happening, you're all losing and they're winning. They want you to make much of them. It's about them. It's not about you. But a true, loving, grace-based relationship is about you being blessed, not you being my blessing. It's generous, not greedy, do you see? And he says that the goal of these false teachers is to alienate you from us. That's alienation from the apostles, the true church, and ultimately from Jesus, who the true church proclaims. And let me say this, I don't think that a Christian can lose their salvation, but I do believe that we can lose the joy of our salvation, right? And that's what our Advent series is about at the Kirk lately. And it's so important, you know, especially at Christmas time, to remember the joy of salvation, to remember the joy of what we've been saved from, to remember the joy and the hope that we have in the life to come. And these people with their legalistic controlling rules, they're trying to shut heaven's door. You know, nobody's going to get in. Everyone's getting cut off from Christ. You know, Satan can't fake grace, so, you know, he can't bring grace. Only God can bring grace, and so he destroys grace and healthy relationships. And if we're honest, the walk with Jesus is, you know, it's sometimes two steps forward and one step back, right? But any progress is encouraging, because none of us are going to be perfect until we're resurrected from the dead. You know, we're not married to the perfect person. How many of you, that's a shock. Thanks, Garrett. It was worth coming tonight just for that. You know, we'll never find the perfect friend. We'll never find the perfect family member. You know, progress in any relationship, because of that, progress in any relationship needs to be grace-based. You know, the only perfect relationship is the relationship with Jesus. He's perfect, and he helps us to make progress. He's perfect. He helps others to make progress as well. And further, a healthy relationship with Jesus gives us healthy relationships with others, and healthy relationships with others reinforce our relationship with Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. The next thing Paul says is to connect before we correct. Because law-based relationships are focused on correct, not connect. While grace-based relationships prioritize connect before correct. Read with me verses 18 to 20. Paul says, "It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children," don't you love his pastor's heart? "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." You know, when we have relational conflict, you know, it's good to sit down in a safe place and have a conversation face-to-face, isn't it? I'm going to have a couple of those this coming week, actually. I need to remember this stuff. Because you can't communicate emotion through an email or through a text. You know, sometimes those things just make it worse, right? So what Paul's saying here is, you know, I wish I could be present with you. I don't want to have to just sort of, you know, leave it at this letter. I wish I could be present with you, but he can't. And for some reason, he's constrained and limited in another city, and there in Galatia. But if the relationship is important, you know, in as much as we possibly can, we need to seek to be present together when we talk it out. And here's Paul's heart. He says, "My dear children," that's connecting, right? That's connecting before correcting. "My dear children." You know, if Paul was correcting without connecting, he'd say, "All right, guys, you guys have messed up. We need to talk about it." How many of us, we start out that way, especially with our children? "You messed up. We need to talk about this." But Paul here, you know, he's a spiritual father of a church. He led them to Christ. You know, they were born again under his ministry, right? His love for them is incredible. And he says, you know, his sorrow over them is like going through childbirth. You mothers out there, you know what this is like, even better than Paul did. Right? There's a lot of pain to bring new life. And Paul says, you know, "I've been through a lot of pain with you, but I want life for you. You are worth it, so I'm going to fight for you." And he says the goal is that Christ is formed in them. The goal of our relationships shouldn't be, you know what, I get what I want. It should be, we become more like Jesus. Isn't that right? Law-based is always, you know, I get what I want. Grace-based is, we got Jesus, and maybe we didn't get what we want, but we still have Jesus. And I can encourage you to be like Jesus, and you can encourage me to be like Jesus, and that's a relationship that God will bless. And he says, I wish I could be present with you and change my tone. You know, if I come off as angry, if I come off as harsh, I'm sorry. I'm just so confused about what's going on here. So I need to connect before I correct. Any relationship worth having requires us to connect before we correct, and that's what Paul's doing. It's like he's bending down to eye level with his kids. You know, saying, I'm here to meet with you face to face because I want to connect. And then I need to correct. So let's talk this out. But would you agree that most of the time our problem isn't with correction, it's with connection? You know, if somebody just yells at you, that doesn't work. But if you really care about us, then they try to connect and then correct. And that's why the Bible says the wounds from a friend are to be trusted. And so we see that with Jesus coming to earth, you know, Christmas time. You know, God is literally bending over, bending down to our level and looking us in the eye like a father. And he says, I'm here to bring you grace so that we can have relationship. And to do this, I'm going to correct some things in your life because I love you and I want good for you. That's what Jesus does, right? And so we want to live for Jesus. We want to relate like Jesus. We want to live like him. Grace-based relationships are sort of burden-lifting, not burden-giving. They're life-giving and build people up rather than beat them up. And while we will have to deal with stuff, our first priority is to connect. And then once they know that we love them and we have a relationship, then we can correct. You know, there's us and there's others, right? That's how life is. You have your political party, they have theirs. You have your holidays, they have theirs. You have your way of doing things, they have theirs. They're not necessarily sinful things, they're just secondary things. And you know what holds us all together at the end of the day? Jesus' grace. The grace of Jesus. And he's working on us and he's working on me, and there's a lot to do, but God is bigger than our mistakes, and he's bigger than anything that could come against him, and what holds us together is the grace of Jesus. And now I can take this grace-based relationship that I have with Jesus, and I can start to figure out how to have grace-based relationships with others. And if you don't know Jesus today, or you're not in a relationship with him, or you've stepped back from him, let me tell you, there is a God who loves you. There is a God who knows you. There is a God who gives grace to you. And once you enter into a relationship with him, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never abandon you or betray you, because it's not a law-based relationship. It's a grace-based relationship. And he tells us to then take that grace-based relationship and share it with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for the enormity of it. Thank you for the way in which it just overwhelms and soothes us. And we pray, Lord, that wherever we are in our faith journey, this Christmas time, you would call us closer to yourself through grace. In Jesus' name, amen.